So we're going to go back, just as we begin tonight's discussion, to a point that was made several weeks ago. And it actually really becomes, you know, particularly relevant as we are now, you know, in the final hours before Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is tomorrow night. And the Gemara in Megillah tells us that on Yom Kippur at Mincha we read Maftir Yonah, which of course is one of the reasons why we have chosen to focus on this Sefer, particularly during the period of the Aser Yemei Tshuva, as we get closer to Yom Kippur. And I want to return to revisit the question that I asked several weeks ago, and that is why? Why do we read Sefer Yonah on Yom Kippur? And remarkably, even though the Gemara tells us that we do it, in source number one, the Gemara doesn't tell us why. You have the Gemara open, you look in Rashi and Tosos, there's no explanation given. The Beis Yosef, in source number three, tells us, Lifi sheyesh ba godel koach ha-tshuva. Because Sefer Yonah does carry the message of tshuva in a very profound way. Sefer Yonah is a story which can teach each and every one of us how great, how much potential there is when it comes to tshuva. And obviously that is a message in and of itself, which is appropriate all throughout the year, but particularly during this time of year, and more than any other day on Yom Kippur itself. What the Beis Yosef doesn't explain, however, and this will also be sort of a bit of a review for those who have been with us from the beginning, is, well, which tshuva or which people in Sefer Yonah have actually undergone a process of tshuva that we are looking to promote them, that we are looking to use that profile as tshuva as the one that will hopefully inspire us. So we, over the past several weeks, have seen that there are different individuals and different populations within Sefer Yonah that could potentially be studied as a case study, for better or for worse, as to what it means to be Balei Tshuva. So just going sort of chronologically, the first group of people that we met in the first chapter who could be potentially identified as a group of Balei Tshuva, I see Sariva said, the sailors. The sailors were individuals. We don't know much about them beforehand, other than the fact that they had many gods. But by the end of the chapter, they seem to be God-fearing, that is of Yonah's God. They seem to be willing to do anything to appease that God. They make all sorts of promises, and according to Chazal, actually convert to Judaism after that particular episode. So certainly, as far as they're concerned, we would say they qualify perhaps as being Balei Tshuva. Yonah himself is an individual, and we mentioned, particularly as we studied the second perek, is an individual who also seems to display he comes and goes, and it's somewhat of an odyssey, Sefer Yonah. It's a short book, but there are ups and downs, and he comes in and in and out. But at the same time, there does seem to be moments in the story of Yonah where he displays certainly the true sentiments of a Baal Tshuva. And finally, and this is what was really the focus of last week's shiur, when it comes to the city of Nineveh. And I think most people, certainly those who have not studied the Sefer to any, you know, in any great extent and have not made an attempt to scratch anywhere beneath the surface, would probably have said, yeah, the city of Nineveh. They are the people who we are promoting as being the Balei Tshuva. And of course, the greatest proof for that, as we saw last week, is the fact that the second parak of Tanis begins with a mission which tells us that when there is a Tanis Tibor, when there's a drought in Eretz Yisrael, so they would gather all the people together in the center of the town. And the Zakein Shebehem, the elder, would say, Achenu lo nemer banche Nineveh, right? Remember this last week? Look at Nineveh. They did tshuva. You could also do tshuva. So we see that actually we would take Nineveh and promote them as being sort of the examples of tshuva. Now, the problem with this particular approach is the fact that, as we saw last week, their tshuva leaves what to be desired. But before we go on to the problems, let's just continue to sort of understand Sefer Yonah the way we've been understood until now. If Sefer Yonah is a story about tshuva, and we're really focusing on Nineveh's tshuva, so then what would you say is the climax of the story? At which point does the story sort of come to its moment of greatest satisfaction, where we sort of feel that we have arrived, that we have achieved, that we have come to a place where, indeed, tshuva has been achieved. So that would probably be, we could argue, but I think probably we would agree, source number five, the 10th pasuk in the 3rd chapter of Sefer Yonah, Vayar Elokim es maaseihem ki shavu midarkam hara, Vayinochem Elokim al hara shadiber la'asos lahem v'lo asa. We saw this pasuk last week. God saw that they did tshuva. So if the goal of Sefer Yonah is to teach us of the Godel Koach HaTshuva, as the Beis Yosef says, and the people of Nineveh are the ones who demonstrate this commitment to God and undergo this process of tshuva, well, this pasuk is the pasuk which really sort of captures the moment, the defining moment of the book, and there may be perhaps a little more business to take care of before we close the Sefer, but for the most part, we're done. According to this sort of traditional shot version of Sefer Yonah, so why does Yonah run away? So I've been promising you for the beginning, we're going to talk about that tonight. And we're going to spend time on it tonight. But if you had to guess now on your own, you know, why is it that Yonah ran away? That's very strange behavior. Remember, the first year we learned there's a concept of a Navi having an obligation to go ahead and to share his prophecy. If he suppresses that prophecy, Kovish is Nevuaso, so he's Chayv Misa B'Dei Shemayim. So why is it that Yonah runs away? So both Rashi and the Mari Kra in source number 6 and 7 explain that Yonah does so because he's afraid of how terrible the Jewish people will look if Nineveh is given the opportunity to do tshuva and they take advantage of that the opportunity right away. Rashi says, why didn't he want to go? He said, if I say to them to do tshuva and they do it, so this is going to be a kitrug. This is going to be a source of great embarrassment and shame and potentially a source of trouble for the Jewish people because they don't listen to the Nevi'im. The prophets are telling them to improve and to change and to do tshuva and they don't do anything. And here, I go to Nineveh, right? Remember five words? And suddenly they do tshuva. So Yonah says, I can't take that risk. And God's concerned about Nineveh, I'm more concerned about my people. And so therefore, he flees. Now, the problems with this approach, one of them we mentioned already, and that is that if we're looking to promote the tshuva of Nineveh, even though we explained last week why that may in some ways be sort of a great example of tshuva, because we set the bar so low that everyone and anyone could feel that, hey, this is something that I can do, this is something that I can aspire towards. But at the same time, we can also say, yeah, but the tshuva was really flawed. Remember Reish Lakish last week in the Gemara Yishalmi, who says that it was a tshuva shel ramos. It was deceptive and deceitful from the beginning. And I told you outside, but it's inside tonight. Source number 8. After 40 days, they returned to their evil ways. Not only did they return, but it was worse this time around than it was originally. So not only was their tshuva flawed, it didn't work. It wasn't sustainable, which shouldn't be much of a shock. Another problem with Sefer Yonah, the way we're presenting it, is that the fourth chapter, the one which tends to perhaps confuse us the most when we come each and every year and we read the story on Yom Kippur, and the first chapter is very exciting, it's very dramatic, you know, brings out sort of the child in each and every one of us. It's running away and it gets, you know, swallowed by the fish, and wow. And then the second parak, as we've studied, is inspirational in many respects. And the third chapter, he goes to Nineveh, and he tells them you have to do tshuva. And they say, okay, we're going to do tshuva. And the king orders everybody to change with it. And then we get to the fourth chapter, and it's a very, very strange story. Almost like a story of a completely different individual in a different time. And it is really rather anticlimactic. It is not climactic at all. The climax is past. We saw that already in source number 5. And now we come to source number 10, the entire fourth chapter. What happens in the fourth chapter? So we'll read some outside, some in. Yonah walks away from the episode with Nineveh, very, very distressed, very upset. And he's angry. He's frustrated. And he's still muttering under his breath over here saying, I told you I didn't want to go. I never wanted to go there. This is why I tried to run away. And then he says to God, you know what? Do me a favor. Please just take my life. I'm better off dead than alive. And Hashem says, really? So good for you to be so angry. And Yonah goes ahead and he sets up camp outside the city because he wants to see what's going to be there. He wants to observe Nineveh from a distance and see. Maybe he says, maybe I'll be right. Maybe you'll see. These people aren't serious. And he tries to find a spot in the shade. And the pasuk tells us, Vayimash Hashem Elokim ki kayon, that God appoints, that same word that was used by the fish, but God arranges that there should be a kikayon, a tree that grows very quickly and suddenly provides him with shade. And so therefore he is now able to sit comfortably. He's very happy. And then God goes ahead and he sends a tolas, some sort of worm that goes ahead and infects this tree, and it withers up and it's suddenly dead and useless. And when the sun rises in the morning and it's beating down on Yonah, he becomes very hot and very faint. And once again, he's saying to God, please, my life is miserable. Please just take my life. So God says to Yonah, you upset about the kikayon? You upset? He says, yeah. And Hashem says to him, chasto le kikayon asher lo amalto bo velo gidalto shebin lailo hayu bin lailo avad. You cared so much about this kikayon, you did nothing to produce this tree. You didn't plant it. You didn't nurture it. It came in a day. It's gone in a day. And I, says God to Yonah, shouldn't care about the city of Nineveh, which has tens of thousands of people who don't know their right from the left, people who are completely ignorant. They don't know any better. And that's the end of Sefer Yonah. Now, it's a fascinating discussion, and it's an interesting chapter, and obviously deserving of some attention. But if you just take a step back and look at the entire Sefer, Sefer Yonah could have ended after chapter 3, if it's really about, as the Beis Yosef says, the Fishiyesh Bagodel Koach HaTshuva, the Tshuva of Nineveh. The story of Nineveh ends. Chapter 4 is just this conversation, but very strange, mysterious conversation between God and Yonah. Another question we can ask is, we said Yonah ran away because of the fact that he was looking to protect the reputation of Klal Yisrael. He didn't want this to backfire on the Jewish people. Nineveh, from the Umos HaOlam, they get one warning and they go ahead and completely change their act. And Klal Yisrael ignores countless warnings from the Nevi'im. The problem with this approach, if you turn the page, is the fact that the Midrashim, in sources number 15, 16, and 17, we're going to do all these outside, basically tell us that this is what the prophets do. Namely, they are Moser Nefesh. They sometimes risk their life in order to protect the reputation, the interest of Klal Yisrael. And the Medrash identifies Moshe Rabbeinu, David, Yeshayahu Anavi, other Nevi'im who stood up and said, if you're going to take them, take me. I'm going to stay with my people. And not only that, in source number 17, the Medrash tells us that Hosea, the prophet, was told by God, your people sinned, and he didn't defend the people, and for that he was punished. The Medrash says, Hoyulolomar. He should have said, B'nechohem, B'nei B'chunechohem, B'nei Avram Yitzchak V'Yakovhem, Galgalaleim Rachamim. The Medrash says that Hosea was punished for not standing up to God. So if we're going to say that Yonah's reason for running away was because he was trying to defend the Jewish people, so then the question is, why did God pursue him? Leave him be. After all, he's doing what Jewish prophets do. We saw Moshe did it, David did it, Yeshayahu Navi did it, Hosea was blamed for not doing it. So why does there seem to be such dissatisfaction with the way that Yonah positions himself? After all, he seems to be in good company here in his desire to protect and to promote the reputation, the interests of Klal Yisrael. So what we are going to do for the remainder of tonight's shiur is to present a new approach. When I say new approach, it's not mine, and it's not even Rabbi Reuven's approach. Rabbi Reuven develops it very beautifully, but it's approach new in the sense that, you know, it's not something that perhaps everybody here has heard before. And it appears in source number 18, from the drushos of Rabbi Shua ibn Shuib. Looks a lot like the modern-day Schwab. It's spelt a little differently. I don't know if it's the same name. So this particular commentator lived in the 13th century, assumed to be a Talmud of the Rajba, lived in Spain. And in this particular analysis of Sefer Yonah, why we read it on Yom Kippur, so he opens up a whole new perspective on this entire Sefer. He says, Bo nevuas Yonah ben Amittai, this is source number 18, this nevuah was given and was presented and was inscribed and studied for generations. Lahoros ki Hashem yizbarach rachamov al kol ma'asov. to teach us and to remind us that God is compassionate on all of his creatures. And even on other nations, certainly on the Jewish people. We read it b'shas mincha on Yom HaKippurim. At later in the day, shehisha ritzuyo, which is a great moment of potential. It's an auspicious time of the day. L'madnu mizeh ha'inyin ki Hashem malei rachamim. Ba'afilu sho yigoyim v'osim chamas gadol kibel Hashem shuvasim. Kol shekin anu amar yisom v'son yado. That God displayed compassion in the story of Yonah to people who were not deserving of this compassion, and they committed great acts of corruption and theft. Certainly, Hashem will accept our tshuva because we are Am Mariso Vitzon Yado. Now, this seems very simple. What Rabbi Rivlin is going to do now, and I hope with God's help to be able to reconstruct it, is to give us sort of a fuller picture over here to help us understand and appreciate how we can address all the questions that I just raised about this entire story. So first, we're going to take sort of a big step backwards. When we talk about the world in general, why the world was created, so I don't know if that's something you ever think about, why we're here, what was God's motivation in creating the world, but many turn to the Pasuk at Tehillim, which seems to answer that question for us, Ki amarti olam chesed yibaneh, shemayim tachin emunascha bahem, that the Pasuk at Tehillim tells us that the world was built, is built, was created for the purpose of chesed. Now, when I ask you what that means, you'll probably say, and you wouldn't be wrong, well, because the world allows us to perform acts of chesed for each other. We can assist each other in times of need, and that would be correct. But even before that, on a more fundamental level, the greatest chesed that has come about through the creation of the world is the creation of the world itself, namely the fact that God has created a world which allows for us to be here. And that's something which is of benefit to us. Not to suggest that life is always wonderful and perfect and every day is just better than the next. But all in all, you know, we want to be here. We want to stick around as long as we can. You know, we fear death. We cherish life. And so therefore, the fact that God creates a world in which we could be here and live and even enjoy at times, that's a great act of chesed. But more than that, it's not just our being here was an act of chesed. The way in which the world is sustained over the course of time happens through an abundance of chesed and rachamim. Our rabbis explain that HaKadosh Baruch Hu tries to help the people in the world earn their keep, earn their stay, rather than get free handouts. The expression that the Zohar uses is nama dekisufa, which means the bread of shame, of embarrassment. If a person were given the opportunity to have a job, to work hard and to be paid, and then be able to earn an income and spend the money and buy what he wants, most people would prefer that over just getting, you know, a free handout. And anybody who would say, I'd rather the free handout, is probably just they don't understand and appreciate, you know, the alternative. Because at the end of the day, it is far more satisfying. It is more pleasurable to be able to earn something, to work hard for something, and then reap the benefits rather than just being given something for free. And as the Ramchal explains over here in source number 20, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world in such a way that we can earn more by doing more. In fact, Rav Futner in source number 21 tells us that after Matan Torah, there's an even greater opportunity for us to earn more and achieve more because we have so many more mitzvos, and therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu's manifestation of chesed in the world is increased manyfold. Ayidei Matan Torah and his rabbav and his gadol pulaso shemidas achesed. Because beforehand we had a few mitzvos, and now Ratz HaKadosh Baruch Hu zachos es Yisrael lefichach hir v'lehem Torah mitzvos. I give you more opportunities to serve me, and therefore more opportunities to earn schar, and to earn one's a sense of satisfaction, of fulfillment, of happiness in this world. But even more than that, even on a more fundamental level, the world simply could not exist the way we know it without the abundance of chesed and rachamim with which HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. Because, strictly speaking, none of us should be here. Because whenever a person steps outside of the line, and a person that commits a sin of any sort, so there should be a certain response. But yet HaKadosh Baruch Hu is very generous. And as the Pasuk says, we've been saying this throughout the month of Slichos in source number 22, V'chanosias asher rachon v'richamtias asher rachem. God says, I will show my graciousness and compassion to whom I want. And the Gemara says, Afa pishenu hagun. Even if a person is not deserving of this, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm going to give you. Hashem kel rachum v'chanu ne'erach apayim kodem acheid la'achar acheid. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is good to us. He's good to us. And when it says, Rashi in the very beginning in the Torah, in source number 27, it quotes Chazal that say, Olu b'machshavu l'barosu b'midas hadin. HaKadosh Baruch Hu had this thought, you know, maybe I create the world b'midas hadin. This is not a true, like a real havamina. That, you know, maybe I'll, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know, it's not going to work. There's no way this world could be sustained, not even a moment, without a constant abundance of chesed and rachamim, which allows us to be here. And on a certain level, I think we've dealt with this, maybe not in this series, but in other discussions we have, this is completely illogical from our perspective. Because, as the Rishalmi tells us, Sha'alu l'chachma chote ma'u oncho, if you would ask wisdom, a person sins, what should be the onesh, what should be the punishment, the consequence? So the pasuk, the Gemara quotes a pasuk of Mishlei, chatoim tiradev ra'ah. There should be an instant, painful reaction. Sha'alu l'nevuah chote ma'u oncho, what should be the punishment for a chote, they ask nevuah, prophecy? Ha'nefesh ha'choteis hisamus, death. If you'd ask anybody who were thinking about things objectively, what should be the response? What should be the divine response for sin? The answer should be an immediate, painful response. But continues the Gemara, but you ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what happens when a person sins? Let him do tshuva. In other words, the tension that is being described over here in the Yerushalmi is one in which we have sort of this objective, rational way of looking at the way things should be, if we were, so to speak, writing the script, and the way they actually are. And the tension that's being described over here is really sort of seen almost within the words that we've been saying again throughout Slichos, Hashem Hashem, Kel Rachum Mechanun, Erech Apayim, and then we say, V'Rav Chesed, V'Emes. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a Rav Chesed, which means that he has abundance, tremendous, unlimited, perhaps, chesed. And then, he's Rav Emes. He also is a true God. And how do we reconcile the two? Because truth by definition, you know, you're either in, you're out. It's very black and white. Whereas chesed, you don't have to necessarily call it within the lines. That's the beauty of chesed. It's not my question. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah tells us, Ilfa asked this question. Rami says, Ksiv Rav Chesed, Ksiv Emes. Hoketzad, which one is it? Rav Chesed, Emes, it can't be both. And if this question bothers me, it certainly bothered the prophets, the Nevi'ei Emes. When we speak about the Nevi'ei Emes, we make the bracha before the Haftorah, whenever you say the Haftorah, and we say, HaBocher BaTorah, Uv Moshe Avdo, Uv Yisrael Amo, Uvin Vi'ei HaEmes VaTzedek. We don't just mean that they are the prophets who spoke the truth, Nevi'ei Emes, as opposed to Nevi'ei Sheker, but they are the prophets who promoted truth, who spoke the words of truth. This is what they believed in, and this is what they fought for. This, perhaps more than anything else, was the real, the tafke, the goal of an Avi, is to be able to remind the world when truth is forgotten, what is right and what is wrong. And perhaps for that reason, the Gemara tells us that many of the prophets were not comfortable using expressions to describe the greatness, the awesome might and power of God, when in fact God was not sort of displaying that in the world. So as Moshe Rabbeinu says, the Gemara in Yoma says, Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vahanora, says the Gemara, frankly, Yirmiyahu did not feel comfortable saying that God was displaying no ra'os. He says, it's not so awesome today. After all, we have invaders that have come and completely taken over the Heichal. That's not Nora. You don't see God's awesomeness now. So you're also, I'm not saying that word. Absolutely not. That's not MS. And comes along, says the Gemara, Daniel, and says, I'm not going to say Gvua. I'm not going to refer to God as a Gibor. It's not a heretical statement. He wasn't saying God is not a Gibor. But we don't see the Gvura of the world in the God, the Gvura of God in the world right now. Then the Gemara says, the Anshei Knesset HaGadolin says, they said, no, if you look deeper, you'll see that you can actually see God's greatness even, if not especially, at these times. Because you see incredible patience, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's tolerance and forbearance, and so therefore, there's even Gevura and the Ro'os there. And that's why we say in Ashmon Esri, HaKel HaGadol HaGibor VaHanor. So there's this tension that constantly exists within the world, within nature. But at the end of the day, the world in we live in is a world which exists only because HaKadosh Baruch Hu continues to display an incredible amount of compassion and kindness at all times. However, this was a source of tremendous frustration to many of the prophets. And before we come back to Yonah, we're going to sort of showcase, profile another prophet who we haven't really spoken about in the context of these discussions yet, and that is Eliyahu HaNavi. And you're going to see shortly why we're bringing Eliyahu into this conversation. And this is absolutely mind-blowing, what Rivlin reveals to us over here by helping us understand Yonah through the prism, the experience of Eliyahu. So we're going to start taking a look at Eliyahu. On the bottom over here, source number 38, which is the first pasuk of the 17th chapter of Melachim Aleph. And this will sort of we'll get right into things over here. Vayom Eliyahu Atishbi, and Eliyahu said to Achav, to the evil king Achav, Chai Hashem Elokei Yisrael asher amadati lefanov, im yiyah ashanam ha'ela talam matar ki im lefi devari. That he says, Achav, I'm telling you, he made a promise, I swear to you, there will not be any rain until I say so. Okay, so what's the backstory over here? Where is this? This is, after all, the first pasuk in the 17th chapter. So if you turn the page, source number 39, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Kuf Yud Gimel, tells us the story. And this is, I'm going to go through this quickly because we could easily spend more time on it. But the Gemara over here tells us that Achav, the king Achav, and Eliyahu HaNavi were once sitting together and being Menachem Avil, they were visiting Chiel, who was sitting Shiva. And this must have been an awkward moment. I'm sure you've all had your own, you know, Shiva awkward moments. But here you have the evil king Achav, Eliyahu HaNavi, sitting there with Chiel, and Achav decides to sort of pick a bit of a fight with Eliyahu. And without reviewing all the details over here in the Gemara, we'll get sort of right to the punchline over here. Achav looks to Eliyahu, and he says to him, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu, the greatest prophet of all time, he set out in the Torah, you know, communicating on behalf of God, a very, very simple set of instructions with very clear consequences if those instructions are not followed. We read it every day as part of the Kriya Shema. It says, if you do the mitzvos, so then things are going to be great. Everything's going to be wonderful. You're going to have rain, you're going to have what to eat. And if not, if what? You follow other gods? So Achav looks to Eliyahu and he says, probably with a big smirk on his face, he says, you know, it's really funny. He says, because I have erected idols on every hilltop in the entire land of Israel. And we got lots of rain here. He said, the rain is so bad that sometimes I have a difficult time actually being able to travel to worship all my gods that I want to worship. So he looks at Eliyahu and he says, it's a joke. He says, clearly, your God's not serious. And Moshe, the great prophet Moshe Emes v'Torah Emes, clearly not true. So this is what Achav says to Eliyahu HaNavi, and Eliyahu is furious. It's not clear if he's furious at Achav, he's just angry at the situation, very frustrated with God. And it says over here, Boy Rachmei, so he davened, v'hovulei aklida de mitra, and he took the key. He was awarded, he was granted the key of rain. And he got up and he left. What was this talking about over here? So the Gemara tells us over there that there were basically three keys that HaKadosh Baruch Hu never gives to a shaliach. The key of life, the key of rain, and the key of Techiyas HaMesim. There are certain things in this world that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will delegate to certain shlichim. However, when it comes to the ability to create life, to control the weather, and to revive, to resuscitate the dead. So this is something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu retains complete and total control over. He doesn't give this over to a shaliach. But apparently, he made an exception over here. And Eliyahu was very upset with the way things were going, and he davened, he pleaded, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, okay, fine. And Rav Rivlin writes over here in source number 40, let's look at this together, he says, Me'avas ha'emes, chayavim gamanu lishalas atzmeinu. You know, if you think about this, if you want to be true, you know, and have a honest discussion over here, so then, madua yored koko charbe geshem kashyesha v'duzera kol telem v'telem. Achav is a pretty good point. Why is it that God, who is so generous and continues to what? Shower the land with rain and rain, if after all there was so much avodah zarah? Uma im shvuas Moshe. What about the promise that Moshe Rabbeinu made? V'chein she'laso ha'raso shel Achav, he she'la chazaka biyoser. Achav's question was a good one. Hachuva shakadosh baruch hu erech hapayim, rav chesed, mochel avonu savo. The answer that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is very generous and he's kind. Eino ola daito shel Achav. Achav doesn't think that. Who mefarishes rachmi Hashem kivatronos? He thinks that God is a pushover, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu just—you can do whatever you want. And he just doesn't care. He lets everything go. And Elio looks at this and he says, "Come on, how could this be? Where is your midas haemes? Midas haemes shel Elio inu musugelas litfos this. He cannot understand this. He cannot comprehend this. And he demands, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please give me the key of rain and let me show Achav how it works." Let me show Achav that what? Yesh din v'yesh dayon. And you act a certain way and you will be held accountable. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Eliyahu, fine. Here's the key. You now control the weather. And now we understand that source that we saw. Pasuk Yudzayim begins. Vayom Eliyahu. Eliyahu says to Achav, Chai Hashem Elokei Yisrael asher amadati lefanav im yashanim ha'el talamato ki'im lefi devari. I swear to you there will not be rain until I say so. And by the way, there was no rain for 3 years. A long and dreadful drought in Eretz Israel. Now, it's not the end of this chapter. Chapter 17 continues with three episodes which sort of capture Eliyahu's experience during this period of time. And they're somewhat disjointed, but they're part of a bigger story, a bigger narrative over here. So take a look at source number 43. Vayihi dvar Hashem elav lemor. So God says to Eliyahu, okay, Leich mizeh, leave here. Fanisa lecha kedma, v'nistarta benachal kris asher pnei ha'yarden. And I want you to go ahead eastwards, and I want you to settle in a valley called Nachal Kris. V'hayomi anachal tishteh. You'll find something to drink there. After all, again, there was a major drought. There probably wasn't a lot of water. V'esa orvim tzivisi lechal kelchasham. And God says, and I've instructed the ravens to sustain you there. And each and every day, the pasuk goes on to say, every day, he was fed 3 meals a day by the orvim, by the ravens, which is really interesting because, as we know, Chazal tell us, orvim in general, an orv is not a very generous creature. In fact, pasuk we say every day, no saying levihim alachma, levnei orv asher yikra'u, that God provides food to animals, and even to the children of an Orev, so Chazal tell us, because they don't take care of their own babies. So, it's unbelievable. It says Rashi over there, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants, in source number 46, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kedei sheyeda tzor chagashamim, v'yachriach legalos, sheyikasha b'nei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, sheyisro shun meisim b'rav. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants Elio to realize, when he's alone, in a dark, and an area where there's a great drought, and were it not for the fact that these Orvim, who generally speaking are very cruel and are not very generous and don't give. So over here, the irony over here, that Eliyahu is being provided for in a strange twist within nature by the birds who are generally very cruel and don't display any kindness, any chesed. He wants Eliyahu to come to this realization that, you know, there are a lot of people in the world right now who are starving. And it's not a good thing. But Eliyahu does not, either he chooses not to, or he just doesn't get the hint. And so therefore the Gemara says, Kev and the Chaza, source number 47, once HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees the Iketzara Bi'alma, that a lot of people are in pain and suffering and dying,
So Ksiv, it says, Vayidvar Hashem lovely mor, kum lech tsarfata. So he says, okay, I want you to get up. I'm going to send you now to your next destination. And where's the next destination? So take a look at source number 49. Says, I want you to go to a certain place and you're going to meet a woman who's there. She's an amana, a widow, and she will provide for you. And he comes there and he sees a woman who, as far as we can tell over here, seems very frail, and she's trying to take care of her son as well. She's out there in the fields gathering some sticks. And Eliyahu comes and he says, he says, I'm thirsty. Can you give me something to drink? Which is a little strange. Eliyahu, the prophet, to go ahead and to ask this Amana to please. After all, there is a great drought and there's a great shortage. But she tries in a nice way to be somewhat, respectful. And she says, well, I don't really have that much. And he says, no, you have nothing to worry about. You'll see. God will provide. All you need to do is you need to give me a little bit of what you have and you'll see you will not run out of any food. There's so much more to discuss here, but we're going to leave it at that for now. But the bottom line is, Eliyahu now spends a lot of time with a woman who would have every right, every moral right, to be selfish and say, I'm really sorry. It's a tough time right now. I don't have a husband. I have nobody to provide for me. I have to take care of my child. There's a drought out there. Everybody's dying. You're going to need to go on your own. You're going to need to fend for yourself. I can't take care of you. But she doesn't do that. She takes care of him. And as far as the push-up shot of the psukim seem to indicate over here, she actually feeds him before she feeds herself. And she does this each and every day. And why does God do this? Again, that's Rashi in source number 48. Amalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, go there. L'galgela davar sheyachzir l'mafteach shel matar. God wants the key back. He wants the key back, but he wants Eliyahu to give it to him. So he wants Eliyahu to come to this realization, you know, the world needs rain. But he's still not getting the hint. So then we come to the most difficult situation in this parak. Source number 51. After these matters, ben balas asher lo nosra ba neshama. The woman's young son becomes very sick, very weak, and he dies. His soul leaves him. She says to him, what did you do? Who told you to come here? Look what you've done. My son is now dead. Vayomer Eloha tini li es b'neich. He said, give me your son. Vayikochehu mecheka vayaleu el ha'aliyah asher hu yoshev sham vayishkaveu al mitaso. He takes the boy to where he was staying in the upper, in the attic, and puts him on the bed. Vayikra l'Hashem vayomer Hashem elokai. He says to God, hagam al ha'mano ashani misgorerimo ha'ra'eus la'mises b'no. This widow who's been hosting me for all this time, are you really going to do this to her and take her one child? And Eliyahu davens and he pleads with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please restore the soul to this child. So before we read on in the Psukim, go to source number 52. So says the Gemara, Bo Rachame Lemesen Leak Lida the Chias HaMesen. Eliyahu Navi is basically looking to revive a boy who has died. And so he says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, give me the key of Techias HaMesen. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, whoa, no. Shalosh Maftechos Lo Nimsu L'Shaliach Shachai V'Shal Gam Shamav Techias HaMesen. Three keys I never give to anybody. I already gave you one. Now I'm going to give you another one? Yom, they're going to say, Shtayim B'Yad Talmud V'Achaz B'Yad Arav. The Talmud is two and the Rebbe is one. It's not happening. I see Hav Shokel Hai. Kodesh Baruch Hu will tell you what. Give me back the key of rain and I'll give you Techias HaMesen. Dichsiv, as it says, Lei ro'e al achav. So now let's look back at the Psukim. Vayishma Hashem b'kol Eliyahu. God hears Eliyahu's cries, his voice. Vatoshev nefesh ayelet al kirbo vayichitz. He restores his soul and he becomes revived. Vayikach Eliyahu es hayeled, vayoridehu ben aliyah habaisav yitnenu li'imo vayomer Eliyahu re'i chai b'nech. He gives the boy back to his mother and says, look, your son's alive. Vatomer ish Eliyahu, ata ze yadati ki ish Elokim ata udvar Hashem b'ficha emes. Now I know that you are truly a man of God, and the true word of God is in your mouth. And the next chapter, the next pasuk begins, Vayihi yamim rabim udvar Hashem hayo leYehu b'shana hashlishit l'emor, lech go, hey ro'e al achav, show achav, ve'etna matar al pnei adamah. Show achav that now it's going to rain. The drought is over. You've had your chance. 3 years, you held the key of rain. I got it back now. Now here's how it's going to go. The standoff, so to speak, between God and Eliyahu comes to an end. God gets the key back, and rain returns to the world. Who was this boy who was revived by Eliyahu? So says the Yalkut Shimoni in source number 54, Tani Rebbe Eliezer, Yonah ben Amitai ben Serafit Amanohava. That this boy, who until this point has no name, grows up to be Yonah ben Amitai. In fact, the Zohar over here says, we see that because as it began, Kach Ori ben Amitai, it says at Dvar Hashem b'Ficha Emes, that in her words to Eliyahu, we see this allusion to truth to Emes. Yonah, of course, is Yonah ben Amitai. And so essentially, what's happening over here is the story between the struggle between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Eliyahu continues. Yonah, the story of Yonah is sort of the continuation of that struggle. Eliyahu's spirit lives within Yonah, literally and figuratively. And the book of Yonah begins with a demonstration of God's boundless kindness. We see the incredible extent of divine compassion, the extent to which HaKadosh Baruch Hu is willing to give people who are completely undeserving of any compassion. But he's willing to go ahead and to give and to make an exception. He turns to Yonah, and he wants Yonah to be the one to inform them that you just do a little tshuva. Invite them to return. And Yonah cannot tolerate this prospect at all. And he's concerned, as Eliyahu's Navi was as well, about the Chil Hashem. And look, at source number 56, we've seen this pasuk already tonight already, but look at the whole new perspective we'll have on this. Yonah says why he ran away. It's no great mystery why he ran away. He says, Alken kidamti levrach tarshisha, I ran away, I tried to run away from you, God. Ki yadati, because I know what you're doing. Ki atokel chanun v'rachum erech apayim v'rav chesed. What word is missing? The MS. He says, I see what you're doing. You're a God of compassion and graciousness and slow to anger and an abundance of chesed, but I don't see any MS. V'nicham al hara. And you just go ahead and you change your mind. And I can't stand back and allow that to happen. Much like Eliyahu, his godfather, so to speak, who says we cannot allow the world to think that you are a vatran, that they could do whatever they want, and there's no accountability, that there's no follow through, that the promises that you make in the Torah you don't keep good to your word. We can't allow this, and so therefore he runs away. He runs away, and what's really remarkable is that at the end of the day, as much as HaKadosh Baruch Hu displays in the story of Yonah compassion to the sailors and to the people of Nineveh, the greatest demonstration of compassion that we see in the story is to Yonah himself. Because the people of Nineveh, as we've seen already in source number 58, I'm just bringing back it again, Yeshbo harbe mishtem esrei ribo adam asher lo yada b'mino l'smol v'hem rabba. People don't know the right from the left. These are people we call today tinoko shenizbu, right? They don't know. They never went to yeshiva. They never went to an NCSY Shabbaton. They don't know anything. They don't know any better. But you, Yonah, you know better. After all, the Rambam tells us in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, a Navi, Einavu achol el achacham gadol b'chachma gibor b'midosav lo yitzru misgaber alav. In order to be a Navi, you have to be a very, very chashuv person. You have to be a person who really, really gets it, who understands, who's as a serious Jew. A serious Jew. So the people of Nineveh are deserving of compassion, arguably a lot more than Yonah is. Yonah is kovesh nevuaso. He suppresses his nevuah. We've seen already the Mishnah, Sanhedrin, chayv misa b'deshamayim, but that's not what happens. Look at Rav Rivlin again on source number 61. V'lo kach kora, that's not what happens. B'savlonos mufleges, with incredible compassion and patience. B'midas erech apayim she'en dugmasa. Misnahela Kadosh Baruch Hu Yonah. Kadosh Baruch Hu tries to guide and to lead Yonah. Barov chasto hu shaleach lo shlichem shonim. He sends messengers. Haruach, the wind. Hayom, the sea. Hasa'ara, the storm. Haniyah, the ship. Hamalachim, the sailors. Ravachovel, the captain. Hagorolos, the lots. V'achakach, Hadog, and the fish. He's sending all these messages. You can't run away from me. When there's that storm inside, remember the first year? You got to let it out. After every step, after every messenger, HaKadosh Baruch Hu just say, this is it, game is over, and punish him. After all, but that's not what happens. And not only that, even after he's done, so to speak, with Yonah, even after Yonah has finally, begrudgingly, carried out his mission, the story continues. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is still trying to help Yonah understand and appreciate what's really going on here. The message that Eliyahu perhaps never really completely understood, and it's not for now. But if we see ultimately how Eliyahu is forced from his position, we see that the struggle between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Eliyahu continues beyond what we saw tonight. Eliyahu never truly, truly, truly learns this lesson that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is trying to convey and now is trying to teach the Yonah. So again, we saw the story before in source number 62, it's just Perek Dalet all over again. That Yonah is upset. He's frustrated. He comes to Perek Dalet saying, I can't believe I did this. I tried to run away from you, he says. Al-Kain, ki damti livroch tashisha, ki yadati, because I know ki ato, kelchanan v'racham erachapayim v'rav chesed. And he says, just kill me. I can't bear to see this. I can't bear to see you, God, treated like this. And he sits down there and tries to find a comfortable spot in the shade. HaKadosh Baruch Hu provides him with this nice tree that provides him the shade. And suddenly he's so happy. He's comfortable for a few minutes. He closes his eyes a little bit. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes it back. And Yonah becomes frustrated. And he says, you care about the tree? He says, yeah. He says, don't you get it? You care about this tree. You've done nothing for this tree. It comes, it goes. You put nothing into this. These are my people. The people of Nineveh, tens of thousands of people. And animals. So Rav Rivlin writes, and with this we conclude, Sipur haikikayon shel Yona, hu sipur orvim, vuhu sipur almano, mafteach shel chias amesim shel Eliyahu begir sashon. It's the same story, just a different version. Kishem shel Eliyahu nichna l'kadosh baruch hu, ubesoso shel davar yared l'sof daito, just as Eliyahu at the end of the day was forced to submit himself before HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to accept God's judgment, Kach gam Yonah. Omnam, as teguvu asoshal Yonah toshel asoshal HaKadosh Baruch Hu ena kosim esaper. What was Yonah's response to God's concluding words? The last one to speak and say for Yonah is God. He says, ani lo achus, I'm not going to have compassion on the city of Nineveh. And that's how the Sefer ends. However, the Medrash tells us, Ba'usa shah nafal apana v'omar, at that moment, Yonah falls to the ground. And he says, Hanheg olam chabemidas harachamim, v'chsiv l'Hashem elokeinu rachamim mahaslichos. Yonah says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, fine, I accept it. Run your world the way you want to, with rachamim. Yonah ke'eliyohu mevin b'sofa shel davar, she'ein olam yachol iskayim in this hadin v'emes. They get it. They're not happy about it, but I understand that the world cannot exist on din alone. The world cannot exist on emes alone. It's not Rev Emes for Chesed. It's not that the world exists with an abundance of truth and then a little Chesed to mitigate that truth. As we explained beforehand, the world exists because an abundance of Chesed and Rachamim, but certainly not to the exclusion of the Emes. And if you look at just the little chart over here comparing the way we originally sort of understood the story and the way we saw it early and the way we see it now, the central theme is not necessarily tshuva, because as we pointed out, there were problems with that. After all, the tshuva of Nineveh was far from perfect. It didn't really last all that long. Why do we go on to study Perek Dalet? The central theme, as being presented over here, is V'racham aval kol ma'asav. The theme of Sefer Yonah is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has tremendous compassion. Whereas in the Slichos, we say Hashem, Hashem, kel racham, v'chanan, erech apayim, v'rav chesed, v'yemes. In Sefer Yonah, we say Hashem, kel chanan, v'racham, erech apayim, v'rav chesed. And Nineveh was spared, not because they did tshuva. Their tshuva, as we saw, was faulty, it was deceitful, it was pathetic. They were spared because, V'racham avokal masov. Yonah runs away, not because he was concerned about the Kitrug and Klal Yisrael. He wanted to protest the Chil Hashem. He wanted to protest the fact that people in the world think they can do whatever they want. But again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's response, and this may be why we read this Sefer on Yom Kippur, is because of Rachamav HaKol Masov, that this is the way I choose to run my world. Now, I think when we have a chance to process this and to think about it, and hopefully, I hope it will certainly enhance our appreciation of the Sefer, understanding on a deeper level, but it would make sense that we should also try to consider the ramifications of this in terms of our own lives, our own dealings with each other. I mean, we have a mitzvah of a halacha b'drachav, to emulate the ways of God, which means that mahu chanun afata, says in Gemara, just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu is gracious, you should be gracious. Just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu is compassionate, you should be compassionate. We should be patient and compassionate and understanding and forgiving one with another as much as we can. But as I mentioned recently in shul, I don't think it was one of these shiurim, but I think it's mentioned on Rosh Hashanah maybe, that we live in a time in history where there actually does seem to be an incredible amount of compassion in the world, and understanding and sensitivity and awareness of people who find themselves in all difficult situations and struggles, and perhaps more than we've ever seen before. It actually does seem, even though the world in many ways is not progressing in a way that should give us tons of hope and optimism, but at the same time it is. You know, the social awareness that exists, and the sensitivity and the support and the protection that is given to people who are disadvantaged and people who are victimized. This is all wonderful. This is all wonderful, and it should give us a sense of satisfaction and hope, restore faith in humanity, not to mention a preservation and a prolification of Torah values. At the same time, however, Yonah's message and Eliyahu's message shouldn't be lost, and that is that they were concerned about the preservation of Emes. And whereas there's a lot of Rachamim in the world today, as the Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us, in the days preceding the coming of Mashiach, so Emes Naideres, you don't see people fighting for truth. And the challenge always in life is to be a kanoi for Emes, to be somebody who is not willing to compromise on values and truth, but at the same time be understanding and compassionate and patient with people who aren't there, and not to forcefully impose my views on somebody else, not to create machlokes, not to create the impression that, listen, you're out, this is the way I do it, and if you can fit into my box, great, and if not, I want to have nothing to do with you. To find that balance. Rabbi Lamb once said, some people are so open-minded, their brains fall out. Right? If we're so tolerant of everybody in the world, the reason we're so tolerant may be because we just don't believe in anything. If you don't really believe in anything with any strong conviction, if you don't really have any strong values, so then it's very easy to be tolerant. The challenge, but it's not impossible, is to be committed to MS, to be committed to truth and to values, and to say that this is not acceptable. But at the same time, despite my commitment to these values, I want to be tolerant of you. I want to include you. I want to be connected to you. I don't want to exclude you. I don't want to draw walls between us. That's a challenge, and it's not an easy one at all. I remember that Rav Tversky was Masbid, his grandfather of Soloveitchik at the time of his Ptira 25 years ago. I remember how Rav Tversky said that this was the defining meat of the Rav, that the Rav was a yasher. And he described as a yasher a person who can balance shalom and emes. A person who is, as he described the Rav, a kanoi for emes, but the greatest isha shalom. And we have to try, particularly this time of year, when we constantly speak about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is a Rav Chesed v'emes, who emulates these midos for us. We have to try, to the best of our ability, to draw inspiration from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's lead. He is, after all, modeling for us in these stories that we read. And hopefully, Be'ezus Hashem, we should live to see the day, as we've been davening for, and we're going to daven again on Yom Kippur. V'yeso kula maguda achas. We're not just the Jewish people. Aguda achas over there refers to kol masecha, the entire world. we recognize by Yom Ahu Yom Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad, the truth in the world, as we've been saying all along, Kamoshi Yadanu Hashem Elokeinu, as we've been saying, as we've been acknowledging, but the message of Aguda Achas is about coming together. It's about dreaming and hopefully seeing soon a time where there'll be peace in the world, and a recognition and acceptance of Malchus Shemayim, and hopefully we should be zoche to see in this year Tafshin Ayin Tes Simcha Liyatzecha V'Sason Liyirecha, happiness, peace in Eretz Yisrael. And I want to wish each and every one of you a Gmar Chasima Tova. Thank you so much for participating in these shiurim, and Blinader, we'll try to make every effort to continue the conversation either in Sefer Yonah or other Sfarim as well. I thank you again.